I just want to recap just briefly here because we've been talking about running to obtain. Run to obtain. We've been preaching a series of messages, and the first message we preached was the slothful won't run. How many know you got to overcome laziness to run for God? Amen. We preached about running the right direction and what running the right direction looks like. We preached on don't be a loser. In other words, have a winning mentality. Have a mindset that wants to win. We preached on the battle for control. You remember there in that passage of 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul said, they that strive for the mastery are temperate in all things. We preached about the battle for self-control, to have control of yourself. And this morning, I want to preach on runner beware. The Lord's directed me that the enemy is a trickster. He's cunning. He's very good at what he does. And there's some tricks that the body of Christ falls for constantly. And the Lord directed me to pay close attention to those and to enlighten our minds to those tricks. Because if we know which way the enemy comes in, it's a lot easier to fight him. If we know he comes in a certain way, it's easier to battle him. But if he comes in and we don't know he's coming or we don't know what avenue he's coming in, he could sneak up on us and take us out. And I've seen people get snuck up on quite a bit in this Christian walk. And there are a lot of tricks he does. Now, I pulled up a story from Dr. Donald Barnhouse. I want to read it to you. Is that okay? Dr. Donald Barnhouse shares a story about a man who's fallen into temptation of lust with a secretary. Let me read to you what he said. One day I was visited by a young man in his 30s who had a personal problem. He told his story something like this. I work for such and such a company, and I have a private office. Several months ago, my secretary was absent, and I had to use another girl. One day, she brought papers for me to perusal. She got too close, and when she leaned over my desk, she let her hair trail across my face. I fought it down, but after all, I am a man, and toward the end of the day, I put my hand on her, and she came right back and to be kissed. Even while kissing her, I was visualizing my two children running to meet me and my wife standing in the door. I hated what I was doing, but I kept on. I had the greatest desire to push her from me, but I kept pulling her to me. My body was doing one thing, and my mind was doing another. When I went home that night, I hugged my children so hard that one of them cried. And when I got him to laughing, I told them that was because I loved them so much. I had tears in my eyes, and my wife's eyes were shining. We all clung together in one of those moments that are indescribable. My wife was extremely happy because I walked around the house that evening touching familiar things that we had scrimped to buy, expressing my love for the home and for her. And before God, I was never more true. Next day, the office intrigue began all over again. I was never more miserable in my life. Before a month had gone by, I realized that my lust and my love were in a terrible battle. When I came home, there was everything I wanted in life. When I went to the office, the machine of my body seemed geared to something terrible that was purely mechanical, and which I wanted to get out of more than a fly ever wanted to get out of flypaper. I heard my wife tell someone that I was becoming more and more of a homebody and that I wanted to stay home. And it is true. I followed her around the house, talked with her in the kitchen where she was working, and watched her as she put the children to bed. This morning when I left the house, she told me that she thought she was the happiest woman in the world because I showed so much that I loved her alone. I could hardly talk. In fact, tears came to my eyes. And then I lifted a lock of her hair to dry them. I said to her, I love you more than life itself. She cried, and I crushed her to me until she screamed and smiled at the same time. Then I ran off to my train. But now, what shall I do? With the husband's consent, I called the wife to my office and told her the story. Fear leaped to her eyes, but I reassured her. We took a taxi and went to the office. He was expecting us, and I stood by as they embraced, and she said, I know, I understand, it's all right. Then I called the other girl into the office. The scene that followed typified the mortal struggle between the flesh and the spirit, both striving for the mastery of the body. But the wife was not striving. She knew that the mind, soul, and heart of her husband had never been away from her. She understood the warfare of his body. And that his lust had sprung to life in response to the lure of strange flesh. She looked at him with complete understanding and love. The secretary stood there speechless. I said to her, she knows all about it. She knows him and loves him completely. He has never had any thought toward you except one of animal lust. You were never wanted except physically, and you are not wanted at all from now on. Do you understand? I asked her to wait in the hall while I prayed with the couple. As I left, I saw the secretary dabbing her eyes. I stopped, talked to her about her need of Jesus Christ. I read that story and I couldn't help but think about how difficult the battle can be. The enemy wants to stop you. He don't want you to go forward. He has tricks and he has plans. He has a way of setting us up. He has a way of getting us in a situation where we feel like we can't get out. But God has ways of fixing those type of situations. The enemy wants to make a mockery of God. He wants to make a mockery of God by getting you to stop going forward. If he can get you to renounce Christianity and say, I'm done with Christianity, I'm done serving God, I quit, I've tried, I'm done. If he can get you to do that, he will laugh in the face of God because he has stopped you from going forward. And there are so many tricks. But the ones I want to focus on, I just want to focus on three. The first one I want to focus on, I read to you in Hebrews 12. I want to focus on sin and wait. Because the enemy has a way of getting us to get sidetracked by sin. Now, sin is obvious. It will destroy our relationship with God. Make no mistake about it, Christian. God does not favor sin. And when a Christian embraces sin in their life, he expects repentance of that sin. But sin has a way of demoralizing, has a way of breaking down a believer. If a believer gets caught up in sin, it's oftentimes that believer begins to doubt God's very own abilities. It isn't long before the believer says, I don't believe God can get me out of this. I don't believe God can deliver me from this. I don't believe God can make this all better. I don't believe God can ever forgive me. Have you ever had those thoughts cross through your mind when you've made mistakes? It's easy to get in a place of doubt when sin has been embraced in our lives. And the enemy, he loves to offer sin and he makes it look good. He don't come to you and say, hey, this sin is going to destroy you. He don't come to you and say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you this sin and you're going to doubt God later on and you might even quit God. He doesn't do that. He comes to you and he says, take this sin, embrace it, love it, enjoy it for a little while. And after a while, the Bible says when sin is conceived, it bringeth forth death. It brings forth spiritual death. The day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. There's no difference today, church. We have to forsake the sin if we're going to ever go forward. Don't taste what the enemy's offering you, but deny the sinful pleasures of your life. Deny those things. If you deny yourself, God will lift you up. Christian, you have to understand that sin can become so overbearing in our life that it will get you off track. Matter of fact, if you have embraced sin, oftentimes it's easy to get off track. You see paths that look easier. You see paths that look like it's you don't have to run as hard. There's not much demanded of you, so therefore, go that way. Sin gives you this idea that it's okay, and people try to justify it. Today, we live in a very difficult time. Matter of fact, sin is not really preached on primarily anymore. We're forsaking the whole concept of preaching against sin. Because today we want people to come to church, and we think that if we don't preach on sin, they'll come to church. But we have to preach on sin. For it is sin that brought Christ here. It was sin for why he died. And if we don't preach about these things, then we leave you ill-equipped and ill-prepared to deal with the things of life. We don't teach you truth. If all we do is teach you grace, why do we need grace? It's because we have sinned. Sin is necessary to understand. And we got to know that the enemy wants to get us off track. Let us lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. What's the way the enemy's going to get you off track? He'll offer you sin. But here's something, church, not just sin, he'll offer you weight. We don't oftentimes talk about weight, but weight, we oftentimes don't even consider sin. But weight is oftentimes some of the more difficult sins to get rid of. Have you ever been called a worrywart? Did you know that worry is the opposite of faith? But how often do we slip into worry? Worry can become a weight that gets you off track, because when we're supposed to be believing God for what he's going to do, believing God for victory in our life, we resort to worry. And when we resort to worry, we find ourselves saying, I don't know if God can do this. How is God going to do this? And we find ourselves complaining. We find ourselves doubting. How does this happen? It's all because the devil says God can't. And we begin to worry. That's a weight. What about the past? Past mistakes. That's a weight. Christian, understand that the enemy will get you off track from running this race by simply offering you the weight of your past mistakes. He'll hang them in front of you. He'll plaster them over your heart's door. And he'll say, look at what you have done in the past. God could never, ever use you again. God could never speak to you. How could God use you in what you have done? But that's where the grace of God comes in, church. That's where the mercy of the Lord comes. That's when the power of the regenerated life comes, because when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, all the past is done away with. It is as far as the east is from the west in the mind of our God. We call that the sea of God's forgetfulness. There's a beautiful forgiveness that we don't have to live in the past, but the enemy will trip you up with your past. He'll take your past, dangle it over you, and say, look what you did. You can't do it. You can't do it. The enemy is cunning. If he can't get you with your past mistakes, he'll get you with the past mistakes of others. You ever been hurt by Christian folk? Listen, I'm a preacher. I get hurt by Christian folk all the time. Amen? Anybody who works for God knows what it's like to get hurt by Christian people. I told one man I get treated better by sinners sometimes. Because other people can hurt you. Other Christians can hurt you. And the enemy, if you won't take your past mistakes and get sidetracked with that, he'll give somebody else's mistakes to you and say, look what they said about you. Look what they've done to you. Look what this person has done to you. Look at what this gossip has said. How many know you're going to come across people like that? And how do you deal with it? You got to realize that every time you come across those type of situations, know that it's the enemy to try to stop you from going forward in God. It's a way to discourage you, to say, well, if that's how Christianity is, I don't want nothing to do with it. I can't tell you how many times I came to that crossroad in my life. How do I overcome the attacks from the believers? And I've had to deal with that. I've come to that crossroad many times in my life, and I had to say, I'm going on with Jesus just the same. I'm going on with Jesus just the same. But this is the tactics that the enemy will use. He'll come at you. He'll give you sin if you won't take that. Then he'll give you worry, and if you won't take that, he'll give you your past mistakes. And if you won't take that, he'll give you the past of other people. And if you won't take that, he'll give you a new boyfriend, new girlfriend, or a mate that causes you problems. I can't tell you how many teenagers I've seen start off serving God with a great fire and a great fervence for the Lord, and then they start dating somebody. I always want to say, no, not right now. Just wait on the Lord. Because relationships for young people can trip them up. Relationships for adults can trip them up. Listen, I've seen teenage stuff happen in adults' lives. I've seen kindergarten spats happen in the church house with people dating. With 40-year-old adults. Relationships can cause hindrance. Friends can cause hindrance. You got to be careful who you hang out with, because who you hang out with might get you off track. If they keep inviting you to the bar, it's time to get a new friend. Now, if you're married, there ain't nothing you can do. So don't think I'm advocating divorce, because I'm not. You need to live a godly life that wins the mate that doesn't believe. Amen? You need to live a godly life that wins your mate. But you need to be careful with who you allow in your life to influence you. Because if you allow people in your life, very, very soon you can be off track. Very soon. I've seen so many people start off so good, and they get involved in relationships, and next thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. You got to lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin. Now, the devil had a garage sale. He put up all his tools for sale, and don't you wish it was true? A man came to the garage sale, and he walked through the garage sale, and he began to look at all the tools, and some of them had been used and very worn, very old. He could tell that they had done a lot of things with those tools. He come by a few of them. There was anger, envy, strife. All of them were there. But there were some tools that didn't have any names on them, but the price tag was super high, and one of them was lust. He came by and he said, why is this tool so expensive more than the others? He said, because this tool has destroyed more families, more friends, more loved ones, more churches, more pastors, more evangelists than any other tool ever used. And the guy walked a little further and he said, well, what's this tool? This tool is very expensive. He said, well, this is pride. Even religious people fall for this tool. I don't care if they go to church. Just let me put a little pride in them about their service to God, and very soon they'll be off track and they won't even realize it. They'll think they're serving God, but they're really not. Then he went down and he saw another one. He said, what's this one? He said, this is fear. Because if pride can't get you, all I got to do is give them a little fear and they won't go forward. They won't go anywhere. They become immobile with fear. So I'll give them fear. If pride don't work and lust don't work, let's give them fear. But then he came to one tool. It was completely worn out, almost down to the nub. So struck by the price, the guy said, what is this tool? He said, this is distraction. Because the enemy knows that if he can't get you with lust, sin, or weights, if he can't get you with pride or fear, then all he's got to do is get you gazing on your run to heaven. While you're running to heaven, he'll say, look over here. He'll say, look over here, and you'll go, oh, look over there, and you'll start looking. And before long, you're not even running the right way anymore. It happens constantly. Distraction is one of the number one causes for Christians who miss out with God. They miss out with God because they get distracted by other people, other things, other stuff. How many know we can easily become distracted? You try to talk to my kids while they're watching cartoons. They're very distracted. It's easy when the enemy uses distractions. He does his best to get us on the crooked paths without sin. Because, you know, if the devil came to you and said, I want you to take this sin, some of you would outright say, absolutely not. I would never do that. But, so he doesn't come to you with sin. He comes to you with something that looks innocent. Look over here. It's not necessarily sin to look over there. It's not necessarily sin to even go that direction. But oftentimes believers go that direction. They find themselves on crooked paths and they wonder how they got so far from God when they look up and realize they're off track. It's distractions. Distractions. You know, let me give you two major distractions today that take place. The biggest one that takes place today in Christians' lives is being too busy. Some of us are too busy. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to pray. I've got so much to do today. I don't have time to spend alone with God. I've got too much going on. I'm busy. How many know the devil will keep you busy? If you'll accept the excuse of the distraction of busyness, he will make you work 24/7, 7 days a week, until he squishes God right out of your life. And you've got to avoid the very distraction of busyness, because if you let him, he'll keep you out of church Sunday after Sunday. He'll keep you out of the Bible day after day. He'll keep you out of prayer day after day by simply distracting you with everything you've got to do during the day. Now listen, I've fallen for this trick many times. I know I'm not the only one in this house that has either, amen? So you all look all sanctified right now, but I know how it is. I've done it. I got so much to do right now. I'm going to come back. I'll read and pray a little later. It's amazing how chaotic the day goes. The things I normally could accomplish in a day don't ever get accomplished. It's amazing when I take that time alone with God and I forsake the busyness of my life and I put my life on hold and I put God at the forefront and I say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. It's amazing how much I get done in that day. I get done more than I could ever get done. My phone calls go faster. The things I have to do in ministry go quicker. The work I have to accomplish, there's no hang-ups, no trip-ups. I only have to go to Home Depot maybe once or twice more instead of 15 times more. I mean, the Lord works it out as I spend time with him. Busyness is one of the major distractions when we're running the race to heaven. Listen, but that's not the only one. The enemy loves to put in us a spectator's mentality. There's a lot of Christians who love to sit on the pew and watch someone else do it. Isn't it true? How often do we sit there and say, Lord, use me. Use me, Lord. Don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And the Lord says, I want you to clean the toilets. Lord, use me. Surely there's a work that I can do. I want you to mop the floors. Well, Lord, use me. And so we sit down in the pew and watch everybody else run the race. Well, look at that pastor run. He runs so fast. He's on fire. Look at him run. God's not asking you to watch me run. He's asking you to run. This isn't a spectator sport. Christianity doesn't have people on the sidelines going, you keep running, preacher. You're doing a good job. The preacher's saying, get on the other side and run with me. Amen. Run with me. Keep going. Often people who have a spectator's mentality, they pass off the work that needs to be done to someone else. They turn it over. I remember my pastor saying, we need someone to go knock on the doors and wake up the kids Sunday morning so they come to Sunday school. And I said, oh, Brother Dan can do that. Brother Dan's a good man. He surely can. I went home, went to my prayer closet, and the Lord said, what are you talking about, Brother Dan? What about you? I said, well, I didn't think about me. And so I did it. I got up that morning, Sunday morning. I went, knocked on doors, waking up kids to be in Sunday school that next day because the Lord wanted me to run the race, not Brother Dan. He didn't want me to spectate and watch Brother Dan. He wanted me to run. He wants you to run. He don't want you sitting on the pew saying, God, use me, use me. He's saying, why don't you open your mouth and let me? Why don't you let me talk through you? Why don't you speak to me in prayer time? Why don't you read the word so you can know what to say to people who don't know the things of God? And this is what happens when we start spectating and not run. You know, when people are spectating, they ignore the prompting of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost prompts us, you know. You might not recognize it being the Holy Ghost because maybe you're young in the Lord right now and you don't know it, but the Holy Ghost will prompt you. You might be at a gas station. You might be out in the yard. You might be at work. You might be working on your car. You might be in the line at the grocery store. You could be doing dishes. You could be with family and friends. It doesn't matter. The Holy Ghost will automatically prompt you and say, talk to them about me. Tell them about me. Tell them about me. And oftentimes those who spectate will pass up that opportunity and not open their mouth to speak for God because they have a spectator's mentality. They're not running. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the evangelist's job. That's the youth pastor's job. He should be the one to pick up all the kids. We can't get in this mentality of distractions where we become so busy and we become spectators in this walk that we watch other people run to heaven. Well, listen, don't think you're going to win your crown watching others run. I'm going to tell you what my pastor said. It's a rough saying, but I want you to hear it and receive it, okay? I don't want you to be offended by what I say. I want you to hear and understand it. My pastor used to tell me, you can go to hell sitting on a church pew just like you can on a bar stool. Which made me very keenly aware that the enemy doesn't mind me going to church. He just don't want me on fire. He don't want me burning. He don't want me excited. He don't want me involved. He don't want me working. So he does everything he can. He'll distract you from the things of God. If he can't get you with distractions, he'll get you with discouragement. If he can't get you with sin and weight, he'll get you with discouragement. The enemy loves to put circumstances in our pathway to discourage us from going forward. Listen, we won't open the door to sin. So how does he get the door cracked? He brings discouraging situations in our lives where our heart's door cracks open just a little bit. Discouraging situations have a way of just prying into our lives. A family member does something completely wrong. Horrible situations. Death, all these things can cause serious acts of discouragement. And at those moments, the enemy loves to sow seeds of doubt, fear, that God is not able to bring you through. And so he pries open the door through discouragement. And he says to you, God is going to forsake you. And oftentimes Christians believe it by their lack of faith and their complaining attitude. No, we don't say God is not able. We don't say that because that would be a declaration that God is not able. That would be a declaration against faith. But we complain and say, God, where are you? Why aren't you here? What are you going to do? And we start complaining. That is just as much a declaration of a lack of faith. We as Christians have to become keenly aware of the discouraging moments of our lives because those moments, the enemy will trip you up. If he don't get you with sin, sure enough, he'll get you with discouragement. He'll do everything he can to discourage you from going forward. He don't want you to come to the altar this morning, renounce all sin and weight, lay aside the discouragement, and praise God in true holiness and love him with all your heart. He don't want you to do that, so he's going to discourage you. You know what? Some of you are actually going to say to yourself, I don't need to answer the altar call. Guess who told you that? Guess who's in working in discouragement? I can't tell you how many times I've seen people discourage who God wants to lift up. I can't tell you how many altar calls have gone by when God wants to bless and lift them up and strengthen them that they chose to walk in discouragement when God wants to fill them and bless them and give them the Holy Ghost. Now, the enemy uses several avenues. You ready? I want to give you some avenues that discouragement comes in. The number one avenue is preachers. Discouragement comes sometimes from preachers. Well, the preacher didn't say anything. I've seen people come to church and they expect me to know everything about them. They hadn't called me, asked me to pray about nothing. But they expect me to know. Now, there's about 180 people who come to this church. When they're all here, this church is really packed. 180 people. I do not have God's mind on 180 people 100% of the time. But people get discouraged because the preacher didn't say something or because the preacher did say something. Do you have it resolved in your heart that the preacher can step on your toes? Do you have it resolved in your mind that the preacher can tell you this is wrong and you will say, thank you, Jesus, that the preacher of God loves me enough to tell me what is right from wrong? Do you have it resolved in your mind and your heart that the Word of God is number one in your life and so that whatever the Lord says, that's how it is? Because if you don't be sure, the enemy will use the words of preachers to discourage you from going forward. He will use the failures of preachers. I've seen a lot of churches fall, crumble under the failures of ministers. Because the people have their eyes on the preacher more than they have their eyes on Jesus Christ. It is my goal that you get your eyes off of me and you get your eyes on Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. He's it. This is all. I point to him for you. That's all it is. Jesus is all that matters. Our focus is on him. Church people. No. Church, no, surely I'll never be discouraged by church people. Surely they have the mind of Christ 100% of the time. Surely they really did want to shake my hand but forgot me. We often have false ideas that church people will never hurt us. But you need to understand this is a very big family. And we're not all the same. If we were all like one another, this would be a very boring place. I'm not like you, you're not like me. So there might be times we rub each other a little differently. And it may be a way you don't like to be rubbed. So church people can cause moments of discouragement in our life where we think they should be one way, and they're not that way. They say things they shouldn't say. I know church people who have no tact whatsoever. No tact. They say the things that don't need to be said. Family. Yeah, that's a real avenue, church, that you can see discouragement. Isn't it amazing? All week long, it's all perfect. And then you get in the car to come to church on Sunday morning, and you fight all the way here. It's one of the greatest tricks of the enemy. You need to know, it might start Saturday night. It might start Sunday morning when you get into the car. And it might start with the husband saying, are you ready yet? Amen. Isn't this how it works? The enemy will do these things in our life. He'll discourage us through family members, through these people that we expect no discouragement to come from, but they come from them. And so we've got to be aware of these tricks because we're running our race to get to heaven. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he said, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We began with him. We're going to end with him. We're not to be distracted by discouragements. Look here, look there. Or we're not to be distracted, period, and we need to avoid those. We shouldn't embrace sin or wait, but we look to Jesus. That's where we're going. He'll use friends. He'll use finances. Probably one of the major areas that I see discouragement come in is failed dreams and hopes. You had expectations. I'm always fascinated by the newly married because they have expectations. And then they wake up next to their mate the next morning. And they say in their mind and heart, this is how it's going to be. Isn't it amazing, men, that their hair is not always done? You thought that that's how it was supposed to be. But then you woke up the next morning after marriage and realized, nope, that's not how it's supposed to be. Isn't it amazing, ladies? His breath doesn't always smell so wonderful. You thought his breath always smelled like toothpaste, like scope. But after a while, you found out, nope, nope. Failed dreams and hopes. Expectations that get dashed, get destroyed in our lives. It happens all the time. We've come to church expecting a certain thing, and when it doesn't happen, we become discouraged because it didn't happen. We can't allow the enemy to discourage us by failed hopes and dreams. If something you thought should be did not happen, you need to thank God that that probably didn't happen because he saw something that was going to hinder you, that was going to stop you. Go ahead, give him praise. He deserves it right now. King David dealt with discouragement. Psalms 27:13 records these words. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many times have we faced discouragement in our life, church? Overcoming discouragement requires us to believe that God is going to bring us into better times. And when we lollygag in the discouragement we're in, when we focus primarily on that discouragement, we are not focusing on what God is going to take us to. God doesn't leave us in valleys of discouragement, but he brings us through valleys of discouragement. Because it rains on the just and the unjust. I can't tell you that after you serve Christ, you're never going to face another discouraging moment in your life, because I would be lying to you. Because you will. Now, the object of the Christian is to not look at the circumstance and say, I cannot make it. But to look at the circumstance and say, all things are possible through him that loves me. And I will come through this. I will make it through this. I read the story about a recently retired man. He was sitting on his porch waiting for his first Social Security check. As the mailman came, dropped the check into the box, he said in his heart, he goes, man, is this what life is all about now? Sitting here waiting on my next Social Security check. So he went down the mailbox, he took out his check, and he went back to the porch, and he sat down, and he, discouraged by the whole thought that this was what life was all about, he began to write down every blessing that he ever had in his life. I mean, every blessing. The small things, the little things. Matter of fact, one of them was so small and insignificant, it was his mother's fried chicken recipe. He wrote it down. It was 11 herbs and spices, and he wrote it down. And he took that recipe, and he went down to the local restaurant, and he said, hey, I'd like to cook your chicken. He said, okay. So he started cooking the chicken. It became the most popular dish on the whole menu was the fried chicken. Eventually, he opened up a restaurant. Then he opened up a string of restaurants. Guess what he called it? Kentucky Fried Chicken. That's what I'm talking about. Take a discouraged moment and believe God that he's done something. Listen, how do I overcome discouragement? I look back at what God has done before. And I say, he's been here before. He's brought me through this. I'm going to make it through this. I look at the discouraging circumstance and I praise him for victories past. And I say, the Lord is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could even ask or think. The enemy uses these avenues to stop the runner from running. Weight, sin, distractions, discouragement. They're the things in our life that oftentimes are overlooked. Father, it's my prayer that when you strip all the belongings out of everyone's life, when you strip away down to nothing but the person standing there alone between you and them, that they still be found the most wealthiest person in the world because they have you. It's my prayer, God, that you do that. We want you, God. We need you, Father. We need you, Father. Hallelujah. This morning, maybe the enemy has been attacking you and you've been on the brink of quitting. Maybe you've been facing discouragement. Maybe you're on the path of distraction right now. Maybe you got a lot of weight, a lot of worry, past mistakes, mistakes of others, friends or family. Maybe you got those things in your life. And the Lord's speaking to your heart right now. And he's saying, I want to just bless you. I want to encourage you to go forward. I want you to come right now. If God's speaking to your heart, just stand where you are. Come down here and stand. Altar workers, please come at this moment. I know there God is talking to people. I know He wants to encourage people this morning. Begin to praise Him right now. Begin to praise Him. You've been discouraged. You've been distracted. You've been faced with a lot of things in your life, and the enemy's trying to trip you up. But the Lord is saying, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to pick you up out of this, and I'm going to strengthen you this morning. I'm going to give you strength to keep running. When the enemy don't want you to run, you're going to keep running. You're going to keep running. When family comes against you, you're going to keep running. When friends come against you, you're going to keep running. When circumstances come against you, you're going to keep running. You're not going to give up, but you're going to keep going forward. Begin to praise Him right now, church. Begin to praise Him. Begin to praise Him. Father, right now, bless, strengthen right now. Hallelujah. Brother Jones, Brother Mullins, will you help me pray for these down here? Believe in God to strengthen them. Brother Schultz, will you help me, please? Let's believe the Lord right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless them. Bless them right now, God. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Encourage them right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.